I want to read a quote that I think will help us to understand better where we were last week and where we're going. So as we navigate change and as we try and find our way through God's process of growing us, working things out of us and into us, I want you to remember these thoughts by Martin Luther. I think this is extremely helpful as we take step by step our journey with the Lord. He says this, "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." That is biblical change. I wonder how often do we get frustrated in the midst of our walk with God? Do we get troubled inside when we look for the destination and we don't find it? I know that I should be better inside than I am right now. I know what God calls me to, and I know how far I am from where I'm going. Is there any hope for me? Anybody ever felt that way before? Right? You know what you're supposed to be like. You know what Christ-likeness is, and you see how far you are in whatever sphere and circumstance you're in, and it leaves you troubled. And oftentimes, it leaves you lost. It leaves you not knowing where to turn. So at the top of your sheet, I have a paragraph that's going to set our course. In the heat of circumstances, remember we called our situation the heat of our lives, the pressures, the struggles, the things we deal with. In the midst of that, we can become disoriented. Our goal today is to orient ourselves both to where we are at and to where we're headed. Because we don't measure biblical change by end destinations alone. And this is what was hugely important about that quote from Martin Luther. The measure of our growth and sanctification is not whether or not we're at the end destination. The living God meets us as we acknowledge where we are and turn our hearts towards Him. So our goal today is to take our attention off of the destination and let that be our only standard for success. I mean, how many times do we do that, right? I will be changed when I no longer get angry at that coworker. That's when I know I'll be changed, right? I will be changed when I no longer have that temptation to let my mind drift into lustful thoughts or anxious thoughts. Then I'll know I'm changed and I won't be satisfied or at rest until I get there. That's not the focus of biblical change. We're going to see that today. What is the focus of biblical change? The living God meets us as we acknowledge where we are and turn our hearts towards Him. That's really the subheading of this whole series, isn't it? The living God meets us in our sin and suffering. So what is biblical change? It's knowing where we are and where we're facing, which direction we're headed. Not whether or not we've gotten there. Because the only time that is promised for us is the moment that our heart is no longer beating and our lungs are not functioning anymore, okay? I don't know if you realize that. We will continue to struggle in this life. But as we struggle, what's important is knowing where we're located in that change process and where we're facing. Whether we're facing the Lord or we're facing ourselves. So I'd like to open in prayer. And last week we began this way. We bowed our heads. We closed our eyes and we acknowledged who God is, who we are, and how much we need Him. So would you do that with me? Let's just bow our heads. Usually coming to church is a little bit hustle and bustle for most people. So would you just pray with me that God would quiet your heart? That He, by His Spirit, would help you to see where you're at in your journey of faith. Repentance. And then that He, by His grace, would meet you there. Change you. Grow you. Lord, we want to learn. We want to grow. We need your help. Lord, give us eyes to see this morning, ears to hear, the will to obey. Lord, we are tired. We are tired of our endless cycle of getting frustrated at our circumstances, lashing out in some form of a sin, reacting, trying to change our circumstances only to spin through that cycle again. Lord, we feel lost and stuck and troubled many times. Oh Lord, would you meet us there? Would you help us to see the living God, and may he be our only hope. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's begin this process of mapping out change. As we do, I want to share with you where a lot of this information and content is coming from. My wife and I just finished a class, the Christian Counseling, it's CCEF. They have a great class on dynamics of biblical change. So we walked through that. Also, a lot of this is in a book called How People Change by Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp. And there's a couple of other sources that I'm kind of touching from. So what I'm doing is I'm trying to bring together in about 4 weeks a lot of study and a lot of different books and hopefully give you some tools so that you can take some steps forward. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask the question, where am I at and where am I heading, right? Because we are focused not necessarily on destination. That's our hope and our joy, and it pulls us along. We're focused on our location and our direction. Where am I at and where am I heading? So if you would take your Bible, let's turn to Jeremiah 17, because this map, this helpful tool is actually found in several different places in our Bibles, and I want to walk you through those. We're going to find this picture. God gives us four pictures to map our journey of change, four different images that will locate us and help us see where we're facing. So where are we at in the journey of change? Well, God's going to give us four roadmaps to get there. And the Bible, I don't know if you realize this, but as you flip through the pages of your Bible, you will notice that there's a lot of black and white and a little bit of red, right? Does anybody notice that? So I'm about to give you a picture, and we're going to walk through some pictures, but your Bible doesn't have any pictures in it. Did you notice that? Some of you are like, John, I've got seven maps in the back of my Bible, charts, okay? Newsflash, those are not inspired, okay? Those are not the written word of God, his revelation towards us. God has revealed himself in words, hasn't he? Right? But the more that you dig into these words, the more you see how vivid these words are, right? How full of life, how they're multi-sensory, how they help us to smell and taste and touch what it's like to be God's child. And so we're going to look at this picture. And the picture actually comes out a little bit rough sketch, right? We've talked about that grid system, okay? But I want to help you understand how a simple rough sketch picture can give us direction, locate us, and help us to see where we're going. So let me see if you can understand what I'm going to put on the screen right here, okay? Anybody got any ideas? What we got there? A few little dots, okay? The dots. How about if I draw some lines, okay? That's nice, a little bit symmetrical, right? Anybody know what I'm drawing? But if I give you a little more, okay? Anybody know now where I'm at? Okay, what am I drawing? Somebody help me out. Okay, it's a map, right? Yeah, what do you see there? Okay, that's here. I mean, if I add a little bit more, there it is, right? I mean, that is where we're at right now, okay? Now, truth be told, there's a lot that is very different about the map that you're seeing there, right? I mean, there's a lot more streets. The church is not that big, okay? Like, we may think we're awesome, but our building is not that big in relation to Liberty Park and the surrounding areas. And, you know, Park Cafe is on there. We talked about that yesterday. There's a pond in the middle of Liberty Park that I didn't include, but If I gave you that, okay, you could find your way here, especially if I started telling you what those streets were numbered as, right? 1300 South and 700 East. And suddenly, if you've been here in the city for any length of time, you can find your way here, right? So this may feel a little rudimentary. It may feel like I'm trying to muddle through this little, okay, pedantic sketch, but it's actually going to help us locate and find direction. So here are the four images, and they come from Jeremiah chapter 17. I'd like to read this text, and I want you to hear where we're at, who we are, who the living God is, and then how we can grow by His grace. Let's look at Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. I want you to see all the vivid, colorful, sensory language. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches by, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. So in this text, we find four pictures that help give us location and direction in our journey of change. The first one we talked about at length last week, and that is heat, right? We talked about heat last week. Look down at verse number 6. What is the situation that this text describes for us? What's the situation? What is life like? Okay, it's a desert, right? Okay, parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited land. So the heat that even the Bible describes for us is that we live in a fallen, sinful world. It's a barren wasteland out there, right? The reason that I say that is because when it gets to talking about another part of life, it actually says that the heat comes even for the good tree, doesn't it? Look down at verse number 8. Does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. Is not anxious in the year of drought. It does not cease to bear fruit. So this first picture that we have to acknowledge is that life in a fallen world is difficult. There are pressures, frustrations, there is heat in the midst of this life. But not only that, there's another picture. In the midst of this barren land, there are three trees in the desert that we need to focus on. And the first is our God. So this tree is really the tree of life. This is God present in our circumstances. Our situation is never outside of the living God. The God of the Bible, the God of this universe, is Lord over all. He rules, He reigns. This is His world, okay? So when we say that statement, that the situation is significant, but it's not determinative, the only reason that is true is because of the tree of life, because God is present in His creation. He has not left it with His hands off. Things do not happen by chance in this world. It's all within the realm of His working and sovereignty. He speaks into his creation. He lets his creation know of his sovereignty. And so I'm actually going to put a border around it, because everything that happens in this world happens underneath the control and wisdom and goodness of God. We see his goodness on display in the fact that he is our Redeemer. He stepped into our plight. The man of wisdom and love, who is God, stepped into the world to offer life to his creation. God is present. As Lord over all and Redeemer, he's also present by his Spirit, giving life to all that he has made. He is the fountain of living water, like our text says in verse 13. He is life. The Holy Spirit indwells us to give us the presence of the Father and the Son at all times. The Holy Spirit indwells us to write the Word of God upon our hearts so that that truth that governs this world can govern us. That is how God wants us to live. With the living God at the center of our life, flowing streams of water for us to feed our souls. So then the question comes, how do we respond to that world? We can respond one of two ways. One of those ways is to turn away from the fountain of living water. And this next picture comes with the thorn tree. Cursed is the man who trusts not in the Lord present in his creation, but trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And we see this, it's actually like the opposite of repentance. This is anti-repentance. In the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of this barren wasteland where there are pressures upon us, we do not turn to the one who gives life, we turn away from him. And that's represented by the thorn tree. But then in God's way, in God's goodness, he's made a different way. And in this text, we see a final tree. And that is the fruit tree. The fruit tree that has its roots sunk into the stream of God's character and his goodness. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is a tree, yes, in the desert, but he's planted by a stream. His roots go down so that when the heat comes, his leaf doesn't wither. It remains green. And so that even in the midst of a drought, he can still bear fruit. These are the pictures that will help us to navigate the change process. So then you can begin to ask yourself, in the midst of a situation, in the midst of my journey with God, where am I at in relation to these three trees? Have I turned away from the Lord? Or am I responding to him, sinking my roots into the truth of his stream of goodness, bearing fruit? Heat, what life is like in a fallen world. The tree of life, who God is as Lord over all and Redeemer. The thorn tree, who we are as fallen human beings. And a fruit tree, how God progressively changes us by his grace. So you tell me, where do you think Christian growth occurs on this picture? On the right side or on the left side? How many of you vote for the right side? How many vote for the left? Yeah, okay. And would you think for just a moment, okay? How many times in your life do you work so hard on the right side of this picture? And yet we know that life comes, growth comes, change happens when we sink our roots deep into the stream of God's goodness. So how can we do that? Because here's what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to locate ourselves, and we're trying to find the direction that we're facing. Are we stuck in this endless spin cycle on the right side, trying to change circumstances or trying harder to fix ourselves? Or are we facing the life-giving tree of life, who is our Lord and Redeemer, and submitting our lives to him? So we're actually going to take these four images, and we're going to work them out on a little bit more detailed map. Now, as you can see on this map, there's a couple things that got added to it, okay? One of the major things that got added to it are three hearts, okay? Because any discussion about our circumstances, any discussion about how to move through goes through our hearts, We're going to talk about this more in a second, but when we look at fruit, which is mostly what we focus on, I get angry, I tell lies, I lust, I worry, I am proud, I have a fear of man problem, I'm materialistic. When we focus on those things, we can't forget that those actually grow up at the intersection between heat and our hearts. That's where those things come out. So we have to focus on our hearts. So there's three hearts there. Okay? We have the heart that is underneath the thorn tree. We have the heart that is underneath the fruit tree. And then we have the heart of God. So here's what I'd like us to do together. I'd like us to focus on those hearts together, because that's where we're driving. We're driving towards our heart. What is our heart? Why do we do the things that we do? What are we thinking in the midst of all of the chaos, of the heat and pressure and difficulty of life in a fallen world? Okay, a couple things about hearts. When I talk about heart, I'm not talking about like a psychological dimension of ourselves. Okay. When we talk about heart with biblical change, we talk about how we're doing in relation to God. Our hearts are our vertical dimension in our lives. It's not simply what's going on with synapses and psychology and what's happened in our past. No, it's how we're relating to our God vertically. So as we ask these questions, you're going to see they are relational questions for how we interact with the living God who is present in our circumstances, whether we are turning to him or whether we're turning away from him. But it's all about that vertical dimension, whether we're relating to God or we're relating to a lie in his creation. So the first question that we ask, and actually on the back side of your sheet is this map. So if you were trying to figure out how you were going to sketch that, never fear, okay? You have a little map on the back. And there's little gray boxes that you can use to take notes as we walk through each stage of this journey. The first question we want to ask is always, what's happening? What is happening to you, okay? What's happening? What pressures are you feeling? What brings you trouble? What brings you beguilement? What makes you confused? You could even say it this way. What pushes your buttons? Because some things can happen to other people, and they're just fine. They just like smooth sailing through. Other people, wow. Whoa, that looks like you're a little hot. Okay? Looks like that heated you up just a little bit, you know? Okay, so what is it that's bringing you heat? This is your circumstances. This is your situation, right? And we're actually going to play through a situation together, right? And this may strike fear into you because this could be one of your worst fears, right? But we're going to work through a situation so that we can answer these questions with a little bit of knowledge and intention and see where it affects our hearts. Let's say that you have to get to a very important appointment. Very important appointment. Perhaps you have been sick for a long time. You went to a doctor, and he tried not to show too much concern, but you could tell there was a little bit of concern in his voice. And he set you up with a friend, a very close friend, a specialist in that field. And they had to work you in on his lunch break, and you have to get there at the specific time. He's the hardest to schedule doctor, and you've got to get there. Or perhaps, let's just say that you're going to meet a friend that you've been estranged from for a long time. And for some reason, this friend always thinks that you stand her up. Every time, too busy for her, too much going on, and you finally made an appointment to get with her. Or perhaps, let's just say you're in sales, okay? And it's been a hard month, but this huge sale is right on the edge of the line. You're going to meet with this client to be able to close the deal, and you've got to get there. Your car pulls onto the freeway. You drive a little ways down, and you're in a huge traffic jam, massive. You're like on the farthest away lane, completely stopped, and you reach for your cell phone to text the person to let them know that you're going to be late, and you forgot your cell phone. How many of you just like a feeling just went across you like anything but that, right? Okay, what do you do in that circumstance? What do you do? Because this is where we're going. That's our situation, right? Forgot cell phone, very important appointment. What do you do? Which is actually the second step on this journey. How do you react? How are you tempted in that moment? Perhaps you complain, right? Perhaps you start complaining about that person. Maybe it was your child or your husband who stopped you on the way out the door. Maybe it was a friend that just took a little bit too long, and now if they hadn't talked to me, then I would just make it through this, and I'd be past this already. There'd be no problem. I was trying to leave early. I leave early, right? You start to complain. Anybody get angry? Slam the dashboard. Like, as if that noise does anything, but we like to do it. Maybe your anger doesn't come out with like hitting something like your dashboard, but it just comes out like this. Okay? Anger or perhaps aggressive behavior. Now all of a sudden, where it was once just going to be an easy drive, suddenly you are 10 and 2. Every other driver has the potential to get in your way of getting to that appointment. So you are like eyes locked forward. There is not a single car that is going to get in front of you. As if getting there 7 seconds earlier is going to solve the problem you're in. But suddenly every other car is the enemy in this circumstance, right? Okay, so we got either like complaining, anger, aggression, or perhaps you sit there and you begin to fear. And your mind drifts to the what ifs, right? And what if I don't get to this appointment? Like, what if I can't see this doctor? What if it really is cancer? What if it's what I'm afraid of, and then I can't get the treatment, and it's too late, and I can't get somebody to see me, and then what if, and what if I die? And what if I don't have enough life insurance? What if I don't, I mean, you start spinning through. What if I don't get to that sale? I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. I'm going to lose my job. What if? And do you see how fear can start to spin in our heads in the midst of a circumstance? Perhaps we just try and find some sort of an escape. Right? So how do you react? How am I being tempted? All of a sudden, the radio is very interesting. You can't remember a single station, but you are like flipping through the channels trying to find something to take your mind off of the situation, right? You're like, no, 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 start over, no, no. Or maybe you remember that there's an M&M bag that you're going to take home. It's sitting in the console. Pull that thing out. You know that M&M's, peanut M&M's even. Okay. You know that those things are just supposed to be eaten like one by one, just savored, enjoyed. But in that moment, you like rip off the top. You're like, oh. 8, 9 of them at a time, right? Anything to get your mind off of how difficult the situation is. How are you reacting? Do you see in this moment? You see how we need to locate ourselves? Where am I at? Now, here's the thing about all of that. That's all horizontal. That's all our responses. That's all our reactions. That's simply how we are responding to the situation that we're in. But we cannot stop there. Many times we do, right? We try and manipulate the circumstance and get out of it. But actually, we need to go a step deeper. And that is to ask the question of why. And this gets at our heart. So the question comes, what has hijacked my heart in this moment? Like, what am I believing about happiness or security or rest that is causing me to react this way? What has pulled my affections away from the God who is present in my struggle and caused me to forsake him, the fountain of living water? What do I want more than God? And perhaps it's my will be done. My will be done. Stupid UDOT worker that planned this construction right now. Probably an idiot driver up ahead, wasn't watching, probably was texting. Okay, texting, you don't have your phone, right? Probably was texting, got in an accident. Yeah, my will be done. If I could control the world, I would have my own lane. My will be done. I want control. If I had control, I would be happy. How about this? I need that friend to know that I don't always stand her up. I need that. I have to have that. And all of a sudden, fear of man has crept into our hearts, right? This friend is the one who determines whether or not we're at rest in our souls. Like, if I don't show up for that appointment, she's always thought I stand her up anyway. She always thinks I'm too busy for her. She's going to continue to think that I've got to fix this situation, right? This sale was going to make me rich. If I have money in my bank account, I am secure. Or if I can just make this sale, then all of my friends at work will actually think that I can do something here and not talk about me behind my back. Finally, this sale will do it for me. Do you see this? People can make me feel secure. If that person approves of me, then all is okay. If I have enough money in the bank account, then I can be at rest. But if I don't, if the sale doesn't go through, my world falls apart. Maybe even this. I mean, you know all the truths in the Bible about how God heals and how he works. But in this moment, you begin to think that medicine saves. Because if I don't get to that doctor, then I will not be healed. That doctor is my only hope of making it out of this difficult medical condition that I'm in. What do you believe is your God in that moment? Because in all of those situations, do you know what you're saying? You're saying that if I just had that, that would save me from the hell that I'm in right now. Not getting to that doctor's appointment, that would be the worst thing. Not making that sale, that would be the worst. I need a savior. My savior is my control. My savior is my ability to fix this relationship. My savior is looking good in front of my friends. My savior is having enough money. And suddenly you see how we've turned away from God. Right? We ask ourselves the question, what has hijacked my heart? What has replaced God? What do I want more than him? And we see the sinfulness of our hearts. But before we move on to seeing God in this situation, I want you to even think about some of the consequences of that behavior. Okay? What are some of the ripple effects that occur due to living on this side of the picture? What are the consequences? Besides the fact that you might have a dent in your dashboard or steering wheel after you hit it. Okay? I mean, perhaps it could be that you get to that appointment. Have you ever gotten to an appointment after you've had an episode like this? Anybody? Okay? How do you walk into an appointment like that? You set your stuff down on the tap. You're like, oh, you have no idea what the traffic is like out there. It's horrible. Like, you just start tapping your pen. Like, all of a sudden, this person needs to feel everything that you've just felt. Right? Or perhaps you just need to establish your self-righteousness. I'm not late. You don't understand. I always leave on time. Right? And the consequences become that you actually create chaos in the environment that was once at peace. Once it was elevator music and people sitting in the waiting room, but all of a sudden now it's a war zone because you showed up. Right? You ever done that in a relationship? You ever done that at an appointment? Do you do that regularly? Oh, it's everybody else's fault. That's their fault. Oh, my friends, go deeper. Would you just see that as a consequence? Perhaps you're so angry, you're trying to navigate the traffic that you get into a fender bender, right? There's an accident up ahead, and now there's one right here, okay? Or perhaps you all of a sudden, your heart rate goes up and you live this way, blood pressure begins to be a problem for you. Or you gain weight because you eat to escape. Do you see how all these consequences can work into our lives and actually make it worse? So now think about this side of the diagram. Think about this side of the image. As we ask these questions, as we try and locate ourselves and see where we're facing, which direction we're headed, how much of your life and the life of those who are your friends, the life of those who don't know Christ and those who do, center on that side of the diagram. We spend in this endless cycle, don't we? Sometimes we do a little better at managing self-discipline, figuring out our outbursts, knowing what sets us off. We've got this way of avoiding and escaping that makes things seem a little bit easier. But how much of your life is just spent spinning on that side of the picture? How far are you from where you're going? Oh, my friends, we're a long way from home. But praise God for the tree in the middle of this picture, right? Because God meets us in our sin and suffering. And change is turning our faces towards Him. How do we change? How do we break the cycle? How do we find growth in the midst of all of that situation? Both suffering that's part of our circumstances and the sin that we contribute to it. How do we find growth? We turn our eyes towards the one who is present there. And we ask this question: who is God relevant to my struggle right now? Who is God relevant to my struggle? We begin to take all of those thoughts that we've had in our bad heart, in our corrupted root system on the right, and we begin to lay those next to our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, do you realize that God has got it? He's got it. He's got it all under control. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Cursed is the one who makes flesh his strength. Life works better when I trust in his sovereignty. God is always sovereign. He is relevant in this moment as the sovereign controller of all things. Nothing in this world occurs outside of him. And when we face him, that's when we find life. Not only that, he loves you and he accepts you always because of Jesus. In Jesus Christ, he loves us and accepts us. So when we search for the approval of other people and we make that our ultimate end, God says, wait, I give you full approval because of Jesus Christ, and it's free. Just look at me. Acknowledge me. Talk to me. Like, relate to me instead of relating to your circumstances in your own strength. Do you see how I'm taking each of these lies that we laid out in our corrupted root system, and we're laying the living God over our circumstances and seeing that he is our hope for change? Not only that, God provides what we need. God provides. He gives us what we need so that the righteous never beg for bread. He gives us what we need so that we can do his will. God, I submit my life. You will supply all of my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. That is our God. He provides. How am I relating to my situation? Well, I'm relating to it in the light of this good and gracious God. When I put my hope in a doctor as my salvation, or in medicine and technology, God is my healer. God is my healer. He meets us there. Oh, my friends, would you just see this? We're gonna finish here, and then we're going to catch the rest of our diagram next week. Would you see the living God meeting you in your sin and suffering? I mean, how many times have you been so frustrated because you're trying to get your life to a place where God might meet you? Like, I've just got to clean up my life. I got to get this taken care of, and then God will meet me. I got to make sure that I get past this sin, and then I'll be able to grow. No, God meets you right there. He meets you. So turn towards him. Turn away from your sin and turn towards him. And here's what I want you to do this week. This is your homework, okay? I want you to chart the frustrations and struggles of your life on that side of the diagram this week. I don't want you to just chart what frustrates you in your situation. I want you to go deeper. How do you react to that situation? You're not allowed to blame anyone else. Okay? There's no blaming allowed. I want you to ask how you are reacting. And then I want you to go deeper and ask, what has hijacked my heart, replaced God, or what do I want more than him? And I want you to start to work through some of the lies that capture your heart. You know what? You'll begin to see that these lies tend to have a thread to them. They occur over and over again. That progressive sanctification is quite progressive, okay? It takes a long time. It doesn't happen all at once. And so for us, I want us to begin to dig into what troubles our souls. And if you're able to, would you bring those lies next to the truth of the Word, the truth of God and who He is in your situation? Because next week we're going to find our way to that stream of living water that feeds our hearts, where we can produce fruit in any circumstance.